Well, good morning. It's great for us to be together this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning in our lesson. Last night we made the observation about who Christ is. Christ being God's King, God's priest, and God's prophet. And this morning I want to look at the teachings of Christ in Mark chapter 10. One of the secondary questions to who is Jesus is, now that I know who Jesus is, what should I do or what can I do that I would inherit eternal life? How can I then be saved? And is there anything I actually need to do to be saved? There in chapter 10, verse 17, beginning, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This morning I want to really look at the ideals here in the text. The first few things I want for us to look at is that this young man, he comes to Jesus, verse number 17, and notice how he comes, in great diligence and in great zeal. The Bible says there in verse 17, he came running, he knelt down, and then he wanted to question Jesus. This is very unique. Because we don't see that oftentimes. Oftentimes in the ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus looking for people, going to synagogue. But there are a few times in Scripture where people come to Jesus, and this man comes running to Jesus. The Bible then says in verse 17 that he knelt before him. This is a little different than what we've seen in times past. The woman with the issue of blood, or the woman outside of fire in Sidon that came to Jesus, that knelt before him, knelt to worship him, to proskuneo Jesus. But this man kneels to just give Jesus honor, not as a sign of worship. But then he asks him a question. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I think this is very important. He recognizes Jesus as a rabbi, a teacher. And then with that recognition of Jesus being the spiritual leader, the spiritual God, he asks Jesus a spiritual question. Perhaps this may throw us off a little bit, because we don't really suspect young people or expect young people to ask serious questions, certainly religious questions. But this young man is somewhat different. Notice here, he asks the question again, as we've stated in verse 17, "What should I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This question is based upon this young man's ideal of salvation. Now, this young man, the Bible calls him a rich young ruler. Matthew calls him rich and young, so he's a lawyer, ruler, perhaps of a synagogue. So this man comes and asks Jesus this question based upon his understanding of what salvation is. Remember, the Jewish people had a problem. And the first problem that the Jewish people had is the idol of work salvation, our merit-based salvation. If I'm good enough, and if I do enough good, I then can be saved. Well, Jesus is going to debunk that as well. But then they had this ideal of lineage salvation. Well, Abraham's our father, and because Abraham's our father, we're going to be saved, and there's really nothing we should do to be saved. Remember John's remarks in Matthew chapter 3, when the Pharisees came to his baptism, and how they are so boasting that Abraham is their father. What's he say? "From these stones, God can make seeds of Abraham, sons of Abraham." So it's not a merit-based salvation. It's not a lineage salvation. But then it's not a grace-only salvation. There's so many in our world today that would teach the ideal of grace-only, that all you have to do is accept the grace of God and nothing else. Obedience is not required. A lifestyle is not required. Obedience by faith is not required. This young man has understanding. And based upon his understanding, he asks this spiritual, deep question. Notice here in the next verse, verse number 18. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." I believe in verse number 18, he uses a little bit of flattery. But Jesus takes this question and answers it with a question. I want to tell you, this is a great way to learn something, but Jesus is really trying to show him his own heart. I'm going to tell you, it's very frustrating when you ask someone a question and they respond with a question. And for the sake, this young man, he's not frustrated by this question. But notice, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Almost as a bit of flattery. Remember when Jesus meets that other young lawyer, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him the question, "Well, what's your understanding of the law? How do you read the law?" And how does this young lawyer respond to Jesus? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, with all your strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And how does Jesus say? "You answer well." In this instance, he shows no one is good but God. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses this same line of reasoning and the same premise here in his teaching. Again, in chapter 1, the Gentile world is without Christ and needs to be saved. The invisible attributes of God shows that there is truly God and that one should follow. Romans chapter 2, the Jewish people are without Christ and need to be saved. And in chapter 3, he makes the huge point there, beginning at verse number 10, quoting from the prophet. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable, and that there is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of sap is under their lips." Notice, there is none that doeth good. There are none that seeketh after God. That's the condition of the world. Jesus is not saying that he's not good. That's not what Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus is saying, listen, you have a very serious question. And with this serious question, don't take the ideal of good teacher, good rabbi, good master, and try to flatter me in asking me this question. I'm going to give you an honest, truthful answer. I believe this young man is a lot smarter than we think he is. He knows the answer. But he wants to see what Jesus is going to say. Again, perhaps Jesus has taken some time to really show this young man his heart and his heart condition before God. Every so often, I'm convinced we need to evaluate our stand. Jesus takes people and he wants them to see themselves for who they really are. "Why do you call me good? There's none that is good." Notice here what Jesus actually says to this young man in verse number 19. "You know the commandments." Jesus puts the burden of truth and the burden of understanding back on this young man. "You know what the commandments, what the scriptures teach." What do they teach? Verse number 19. "You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should not defraud. But you shall honor your father and your mother." To inherit eternal life, the first thing that we need to do is understand that we're going to have to follow the dictates that God has aligned in Scripture. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to be the people that God has called for us to be, we're going to have to line up with the Word of God. It is so true that Jesus knows the heart of this young man, and he plays upon that emotional side of this young man, of knowing his heart. "You know the commandments." This is not something that's hidden from you. You're a student of these commandments. Jesus desires for this man to follow after the commands of God. Brethren, people will not be saved following after their own heart's desire. When we come up and conjure things in our minds, we will not be saved. We will not be saved when we have an ideal of God that God Himself does not reveal concerning Himself. It is so important for us as God's people to realize that the commands of God are not just things that we do as a rubric, but there are things that we do because we love God. Go with me to John chapter 15, a scripture we looked at a few weeks ago. In John chapter 15,
Verse 14, notice what the Bible says. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. The rich young ruler wanted to be a friend of God. And in wanting to be a friend of God, Jesus instructed him that you follow my commands. For a Jewish person, they're probably doing pretty good at following the commands of God. But then consider the next few points with me. In verse number 20, notice what it said. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. I want to stop here. And the reason I want to stop here is because Jesus tells him what to do, and this young man has a rebuttal. Well, teacher, I've done all these things. I want to point out all the things that he said he had done. Notice, he said, I did not commit adultery. Well, that's fairly easy. We could definitely say that. I have not murdered. Well, most of us are not murderers. So we could fairly easily say, well, we've done that. Most of us do not steal, and most of us, I pray that we don't lie, bearing false witness. So this young man's probably thinking, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty up there. I'm pretty noble. I haven't defrauded anyone. I haven't been dishonest, and I've honored my father and mother. The problem that so many have is the same problem this young man has in verse number 20. Instead of coming to Jesus and listening to what Jesus says, we have a rebuttal for everything that Christ says. He hands Jesus his resume. Well, Lord, this is how good I am. Read over that, and I'll let you wait. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to inheriting eternal life, let's not hand Jesus our resume of how good we have been and how good we are. I believe what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to talk about this a little later on, is he's really showing that this man is not ready for this eternal life concept. He's not really serious about handling it. He has a very serious question, but in action, he's not very serious. In verse 21, notice what it said. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, I want to stop here in verse 21. Jesus, God in flesh, one who knows the hearts and the minds of people. He looked at this young man, loved him, and going to tell this young man what he needs to hear. The motivation of love tells people what they really, really need to hear. Imagine if someone in your family is an alcoholic. And imagine this alcoholic, they came to all the family events, and you know, you don't have alcohol in your house, and so they go out to their car and they drink a little bit and drink a little bit. And before the night's over, they've drunk a little bit too much. And now they're acting up. There's a fight or perhaps a violent attack that ensues. The cops are called. This person goes to jail for the weekend. Well, what do you do on Monday morning? How do you respond on Monday morning to this person? Do you call this person Monday morning and tell them, I just loved having you at my house. It was just so great. I wish you would come back next weekend. Monday morning, you're probably going to call this person and tell them how embarrassed you were if they behaved that way. And then the next few things you're probably going to say is, hey, listen, I know a place where you could probably get you some help. Jesus looks at this young man. He doesn't see a rich young ruler. He sees a soul needing salvation, and the Bible says he loved him. The motivation of love is to tell people really what they need to hear sometime when they don't want to hear it. You know, parents are good at that. Perhaps the best at that. Parents do a good job of telling you what you don't want to hear, but it's always needful. It's always beneficial. It's always for your best and for your good. Jesus loved this young man. And because he loves him, he tells him what he needs to hear. One thing you lack. You followed all the commandments, but there's something that's there. There's something in your heart holding you back. There's a stumbling block
in the way. To the religious world around us, if we were to tell them that God requires this and that, and this and that and this, and they say, well, only lack one thing, I'm pretty good, and if I don't do this, you know, grace will cover it. That's the mindset of so many. Brother, that's a very dangerous mindset. This one thing that this man lacked stood in the way of him and salvation. This one thing that he lacked stood in the way of him and having this eternal life that Jesus provides. Perhaps this morning, there's one thing that we lack. And what's that one thing? Brethren, if we were to take introspection of our spiritual lives, the truth of the matter is that we're not always 100%. And the sad reality is that 99.9% won't do either. What Jesus wants is 100%. What does the law actually demand? In James 1, as he mentions the ideal of the law and what's it demand, it demands that a man follows the law perfectly. If you stumble in one part, what has happened? You've stumbled in all of it. And so what does Jesus want from us? To give up that one thing, to take back that one thing that we lack. What are we willing to give up to gain eternal life? Brother, I'm not a mathematician, but in algebra, what you do on one side, you do on the other side. Over here in the Lord, you lay off something on this side and you pick up something else on this other side. You lay off sin, you pick up righteousness and holiness over in the Holy Spirit. The one thing this young man lacked. Notice what Jesus does in verse number 21. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus takes the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And tell him that you need to have treasures in heaven. Compare it to these earthly treasures and the earthly possessions that this young man had. Would treasures in heaven really be worth it? Would it be worth it to exchange all that he had for treasures in heaven? But notice what Jesus says, come, take up your cross, and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, mentions when Christ calls a man, he calls him to die. When Christ calls us, he calls us to persecute and sacrifice ourselves to him. And the question is, what stands in the way of this sacrifice? Brethren, I don't know what your one thing is. I don't want to surmise what your one thing could even be. But the one thing that appears to be the problem here is his possessions. He loved this world and its goods so much and wasn't willing to give it up. There's so many people that they hear the gospel call, but they love this world so much, they're not willing to give any of that up. There's so many people that love mother or father or husband or wife so much, they're not willing to separate for the cause of Christ. There are some that love their jobs so much, they're not willing to separate for the cause of Christ. Brethren, I believe we need to encourage one another to give up. The ideal of giving up is not just a once-in-a-lifetime type of thing. You ever had a garage or a storage room in your house? And you set out to clean that garage or that storage room. And you take all day, you organize it, and you get it all cleaned up. And what happens 6 months later? You got to go back because it's all filled up again. Jesus wants us to continue to cut off everything that's going to hinder us from making it in. Take it all off and try to strive to make it in. This young man had a stumbling block. But notice what happens in verse number 22. But he was sad at that word
and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions."
Jesus told a man what he needed to hear, and what was the result? He's sad. He doesn't want to hear it. He's like children with that parent who gives them the good advice. He went away sorrowful. And reading the ideal that he went away sorrowful, my mindset would immediately go to the ideal that he's perhaps offended. Jesus made him upset. Imagine Jesus, the great master teacher, and this young man recognizes that. And he's upset. But he's not upset enough to do anything about his situation. Those who desire to inherit eternal life must bear serious fruit. This demands introspection of all of us. He's not willing to give up his possessions. I think it's very interesting. We can learn something from Jesus here. In verse 21, Jesus says what he says, and that's it. And in verse 22, the man responds, and that's it. Notice what Jesus does not do in the context of the scripture. Jesus does not change the standard. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, listen, we can work out a deal." Jesus doesn't compromise. Jesus doesn't say, "You can keep some of your goods." Jesus does not change his standards. I want to ask a question. In verse 21, is Jesus preaching against having the world's goods? Is he preaching against making sure that you have a 401k, or making sure that you follow Dave Ramsey plan? Is he preaching against having extra money for a vacation? No, Jesus is not preaching against any of those things. But Jesus is preaching against that one thing that you're holding on to. That one thing that you're not willing to give up. That one thing that's going to cause you problems in the last day. Not only does Jesus not change the standard, but Jesus does something that we wouldn't do. Jesus doesn't run behind this man. Most of us, we would run behind this person. We find out someone's offended, and what do? We call them to make sure maybe we really didn't offend them. We send them emails. We send messages to their phone. We send them food. We try to call them and talk to them. And here it is, Jesus doesn't run behind them. The reason I submit to you why I believe Jesus doesn't run behind this man is because through the teaching here, this man proved, even with a serious question, he doesn't have a serious intent. His heart's not serious before God. His heart's not right before God. Brethren, there are times we can ask all the serious questions in the world. Perhaps you're sick. Maybe have cancer or high blood pressure or diabetes. And the doctor says, "Well, this is what you should do to help you and rid your problem." And you go to the doctor and tell the doctor how bad you feel all the time, and how you just can't get any rest, and you feel bad, and this, that, and the other's happening. And the doctor tells you what to do. And you take the doctor's prescriptions, the doctor's orders, and you put them on that magnet on the refrigerator, and you see it every day. And you know what happens? You do absolutely nothing about it. When you go back for your checkup, you're still going to have your high blood pressure, your diabetes, or whatever have you. Jesus wants us to do something about that one thing that we lack. Imagine this morning if Christ were to come in our assembly and it's time for reckoning. And imagine we all are sitting here and he begins to divide us up, the sheep and the goats. And then we look around and we're lining up to go to heaven, if you will. And we look back and we see a few that aren't in the line. People that came to every assembly, people for all intents and purposes that we thought were faithful. And you think, what happened? What happened is they lacked one thing. They didn't want to give up one thing. Brethren, if we give up now, we won't have to suffer in the end. As we're closing this morning, I want us to really look at the context of the whole 10th chapter. What shall I do that I would inherit eternal life? The first thing I should do is trust in the Lord. Going back to verse 22, this man had great possession. And notice what Jesus then goes on to teach his disciples. Beginning at verse number 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And his disciples were astonished at these words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" I want to stop here. The scripture sometimes gives superlatives, saying something three times. But here, this is another form where Jesus takes something that we understand, like the ideal of verily, verily, truly, truly, or using a rhetorical question. Notice what he says in the first question. How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Well, how hard is it? But notice how he changes the question in verse 24. Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? This man had great riches, great possessions, but Jesus showing the contrast. He trusted in these riches and not in God. Notice what it said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, I wear spectacles. And the hardest thing ever, sometime I'll have a button loose, and I'll call Christian. I'll say, "Christian, can you sew this button on my shirt for me?" And she'll always say, "If you can thread the needle." That's the hardest part, is threading the needle, if you ask me. I'll hold this needle up, and I'll look, and I'll squint my eye, and I'll hold the other part of the thread up. And, you know, I'll do that little silly thing where I lick the thread, thinking if I lick it, it'll get a little smaller. And I'll hold it, and I hold it. It's so hard for me. Jesus is showing the impossibility of those who trust in earthly riches and gaining the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It can't be done. That's an impossibility. Notice what he says. And they were greatly astonished and said among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Well, listen, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it's for a rich man to enter heaven. And I'm on the side of the disciples. Well, if it's easy, you're for a camel. Well, Lord, who can be saved? This salvation thing is a hard thing. Jesus teaching this salvation thing is not a hard thing at all. In verse number 21, for those who would seek to inherit eternal life, they need to realize their need before God. The need is to come to God, take up your cross, and follow Him. To give up whatever that ails you, whatever that will stop you, that you will inherit this kingdom. Then, for those who would inherit the kingdom, they would need to be converted as little children. Go with me to verse number 15. Remember the question is asked in this chapter from Matthew's account, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But notice what it says there in verse number 15. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Notice what Jesus does. He uses this ideal of a little child. From last night, who's the greatest? Those who would humble themselves as little children. This rich young ruler failed. He failed because he didn't want to humble himself.
The reason we don't give up, the reason we don't let go, is because we haven't humbled ourselves before God. That's the reason. Nothing else, nothing more. It's not that we don't know, because in verse number 19, this man knows the commands. It's like we want our cake and to eat it too. We want to have this and that, with no ramifications, no consequences, no giving up of anything. Notice Jesus is teaching this young man. And notice how he responds again. Teacher, I've kept these things from my youth. Two scriptures in Matthew chapter 7. I believe that this man is really like the people that Jesus talks about at the latter end of the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter number 7. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The problem is, so many have a religious spirit. So many are religious, but they're never made to be disciples. That's sad. We live in a day and time where there are groups calling themselves Christians on every corner, as it seems. And they're so religious, they go two or three times a week. If their lifestyle hadn't changed, their perspectives haven't changed, they really haven't become real disciples of Jesus the Christ. Notice what the Hebrew writer encourages the Hebrews to do. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're closing this morning on this concept. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. If we're going to run, we need to be light runners. You never seen a jogger running with a book bag on their back. Jesus is saying, lay aside all these things. And notice what he calls them, sins. And notice what they do. They easily ensnare us. And he calls us to run with endurance. Don't get tired. Don't stop. You may get a little slower pace, but you keep running. That is set before us. Notice our goal, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother, if we're going to inherit eternal life, we're going to have to keep running and keep running and keep running and lay off this and lay off that, that we can run well with our minds and our focus set on Jesus the Christ, on His goodness, on His law, that we won't be like this young man who asked a very serious question, but when the truth came, wasn't able to handle it. Let us pray. Lord eternal, our righteous Father, we thank and we praise you so much for who you are. Father, help us in our endeavors to be more like you. Father God, we confess our wrongs before you. We confess our shortcomings before you. We acknowledge, Father, that we have held on to things that are not like you. And Father, we just pray that we would give those things up, that we would make up in our minds to truly follow you. Father, we're sorry. We repent of those things. Father, we just pray that you continue to cleanse us from dead works, that we may serve you, the true and the living God. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.